I will be reading from Romans 6, verses 6 through 10. And if you are using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1754. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This is God's word.
I have heard some believers, those who profess to know Christ, express the fact that they are simple Christians. And I understand that, but in some cases, the implication of this statement was that they did not really know or even care to know much theology. And it is surely true that all believers are not called upon to be professional theologians who master New Testament Greek and Old Testament Hebrew and become encyclopedias of vast amounts of complex theological data. That's not for everyone. And it's also certainly true that believers have different spiritual gifts and different areas of natural aptitude. So for some, fixing a leak in the kitchen sink is a piece of cake. While for others, that should be off limits to them. And for some, the parsing of verbs comes naturally. Others might prefer to solve quadratic equations. Others might prefer to program computers. And then others have creative talents and so forth. But my point here is this. There are truths about the gospel that all believers should know. And some of those truths are right here in Romans chapter 6. And I want you to notice in verse number 3 of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Do you not know?" Implying, believer, here is something you should know. Look at verse number 6. Paul says, "We know that." Again, implying that there's something coming that believers need to know. Verse 9, "We know that." Again, believers, these are things you should know. Down in verse number 16 of Romans chapter 6, "Do you not know?" Something's coming, Paul says, that we must be learning and knowing. All believers need to know the great truths of Romans chapter 6. We should all be growing in our knowledge of salvation. It's not an option. And Paul makes it clear in Romans 6 that we need to know more about what it means to be united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we grow at different rates. We grow to different levels as God allows. But we are to grow. We are to be maturing. Not certainly to boast in arrogance as if we know a lot, or have in any way, shape, or form arrived. Thinking one has a superior kind of knowledge is exactly the kind of thinking Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians that puffs up, falsely inflates one's ego. The goal of knowing and growing in our understanding of the gospel is that we would grow in our love for God. We would grow in our desire to glorify and magnify him. And as a result of that, we grow in our love for others. So my prayer this morning is that as we look further into these great gospel truths in Romans 6, we'll grow as God intends us to. In Romans 5, Paul dealt with the truth that for the Christian, justification comes to them, and it comes in Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul now deals with the defeat of sin in a believer's life, and that comes to them in Jesus Christ. As we said last Sunday, this defeat of sin comes because of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. So we looked at the first five verses of Romans chapter 6, and they teach us that one cannot rightly use saving grace as an excuse for sin, because that same saving grace brings about the impossibility of living the same way after conversion as you lived before conversion. Paul puts it this way: how can we who died to sin still live in it? The implied answer is that's impossible. You can't have died to sin and still live in sin. Paul points out the radical change that comes about through union with both Christ's death and resurrection. We have indeed been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. But now it's Christ living in us so that we walk in newness of life. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We paraphrased that last week, and we said the real meaning of that verse is the old has gone and is gone for good, and the new has come and keeps on coming. Now, our text this morning continues the discussion in terms of Christ's victory over sin, which becomes our victory over the bondage of sin in and through Christ. There's a clear division in verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 and 7 speak of some of the results of dying with Christ. Since we've died with Christ, what happens then? And in verses 8 through 10, we see the results, or some of the results, of being raised with Christ, one directly, and we're going to see that a couple of results are implied in those verses. So having established the fact that believers have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection, Paul is now expanding on those two truths. So, the first thing we want to look at is the benefits of death with Christ. Now, this is not exhaustive in verses 6 and 7, but Paul introduces us to two very important truths because we've been united with Christ in his death. And the first thing we see is the old self has been crucified. Verse number 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. The old self has been crucified. Paul starts the verse again with knowing this. In other words, we should know this. Here's a truth Paul is saying that you should let sink into your heart. We need to know God, we need to know his works, we need to grow in that knowledge. And then Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. The King James, literally, the old man was crucified with him. Some people think this means our old sinful nature has been crucified. But I think it's better to understand this expression, the old self or our old self, simply to be the person we used to be before salvation. We're not that person anymore. Say, where's that person? Gone. That person was crucified with Christ. And then Paul says, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. The emphasis here is that person's been gone, destroyed. The old self can't reign because the old self's been crucified. The person who was in Adam is gone, and the person who is in Christ is now alive and well. in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Some translations say destroyed, done away with. What does it mean, the body of sin? Some people think that refers to indwelling sin, one's sinful nature. Our old self was crucified that one's sinful nature would be destroyed, done away with, brought to nothing. Our sinful nature, that within a human being that desires sinful behavior, that within a human being that makes us slaves to the will of that sinful nature. Now, some people take body of sin not to be the sinful nature per se, but it refers to our physical bodies, which are characterized or dominated by sin. In that case, Paul would not be saying the body is inherently sinful. It's not, but that the sinful impulses we have result in our bodies physically sinning, the body of sin. We're crucified with Christ, so the body of sin be done away with. I think there's a third possibility here. I think the understanding of body of sin, the proper one, is it's used to refer to the human being, who of course has a body, but the human being under the control of sin. Not just our physical bodies, but the means through which sin expresses itself. It expresses itself tangibly. There's the desires that are inside us that express it tangibly. And Paul is saying here that sin's power in us, which manifests itself in actual sins, that's been brought to nothing because the old self has been done away with so that we could become the new humanity. The old humanity was infected, if you will, with sin in Adam. But now we're new. Remember that the ultimate goal of salvation is not to become gods. We're not in Christ to become gods. We're in Christ to become fully human. Those who image God in such a way that he receives all the glory and we receive the satisfaction and joy that there is to be had in him. So the first result of being identified, being dead with Christ, the first result of that is, the first benefit of that is the old self has been crucified. And the second one is that we as believers have been liberated. Look at the last part of verse number 6. That we might be, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul is saying sin is destroyed so we would no longer be slaves. Before salvation, we couldn't resist. Sin no longer has that hold on us. Slavery to sin belongs to those in Adam. In Christ, we have been set free that we no longer be enslaved to sin. You say, I was crucified with Christ. What's that mean? Well, it means to be liberated from the dominion of indwelling sin. The power of sin's already been broken for every believer. Sin is being personified here, no longer be enslaved to sin. It's pictured as the master, and we're pictured as the slaves, but no more. No more. The old is gone and gone for good. Now, that means unbelievers are still under the reign of sin. They're not forced to sin against their will. But sin is an inside the heart force. The natural man delights in and chooses sin. So in verse number 7, Paul explains why crucifixion with Christ breaks the power of sin. And Paul kind of explains it because one who has died has been set free from sin. Death severs the hold that sin has on a person. in the sense that in this world, those who are dead to sin don't sin anymore in this world. And so we've been crucified with Christ and we've been freed from the slavery of sin. Sin can hold no power over the old self because the old self is gone. He's dead. We're the new self. Dead people no longer sin in this life. That makes sense. When police investigate a crime that's been recently committed, their suspects only include people who were living at the time the crime was committed. They don't have dead people as suspects of a crime that was committed when those people were dead. When President John F. Kennedy was assassinated, no one suspected John Wilkes Booth of assassinating JFK. John Wilkes Booth was the man who assassinated Abraham Lincoln. So you'd think, well, he's capable of assassinating presidents. He's already assassinated one. But he wasn't a suspect in JFK's assassination. And you know the reason why, because he was dead for 100 years. He wasn't a suspect. And Paul is saying, hey, when you died, you're freed from your master. We've been freed from sin's slavery. So Paul says, hey, because you've been crucified, because you've been you're dead with Christ, you were crucified with him so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing and so that you'd be no longer enslaved to sin because that relationship is done. It's gone. Now, if that's the case, you're telling me my old self has been crucified. Well, that's what Paul's telling us. That's what God's telling us. And sin has been dethroned from holding us as slaves. Yes. So if that's the case, there's a question that might come up. It's a pretty obvious one. If our crucifixion with Christ, and Paul's now going to talk about our resurrection with Christ, if those are realities and sin no longer has dominion over us, a good question to ask is, why do we still sin then? Why do we still sin? And the key to understanding this truth is this. God has ordained our redemption, our salvation, in a framework of already and not yet. That's just what the Bible teaches. Paul's theology constantly speaks to that tension between already redeemed, not yet redeemed. It's applied over time. Redemption's been accomplished by Christ. We've been united to him. But there's a not yet aspect to it. Already saints, set apart in a fixed position in Christ. And yet at the same time, we still sin and we've not arrived. Some aspects of redemption are applied to us right away. Some are applied progressively and only fully to the end. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin fully in our justification. And sin is truly no longer master. But neither Paul nor the other apostles taught a sinless perfection in this life. What the Bible pictures is spiritual progress, spiritual growth. What the Bible teaches is that our sinful nature has not been fully eradicated and that the new nature we have is one that's not independent of Christ, but dependent upon Christ. This already not yet tension means that we are in a real sense apprehending what Christ has already apprehended for us. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's already laid hold of that purpose for us, and now we are apprehending it progressively. And in that progress, in that tension, it's extremely important that we understand we have been crucified with Christ. Our old self, who we used to be, is no more. And we have been liberated from sin's dominion. Secondly, that's the benefits of death with Christ. And now, verses 8, 9, and 10, we want to look at the benefits of being resurrected with Christ. And I'm going to give you three. They're in the text here. Only one is specified. Two are implied. And they're implied because verses 9 and 10 are really telling us about what Christ has done. And then Paul is going to apply that as it continues. In other words, there's some indicatives, statements about what Christ has done here that will drive the imperatives that are coming up as you get past verse 10. As you get past verse 10, you see command, command, command. And what drives those commands is what Christ has done. But I'm going to quickly give you two that come to us by implication because we're united to him. So the first one is stated here. The first benefit of being resurrected with Christ is life with Christ. Paul says in verse 8, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Dying with Christ, living with him. If we died with him by our union with him, we live with him. Death with Christ is not the goal. New life in Christ is the goal. We believe we will also live with him. It's future tense. Looking forward to the eschatological fullness. But the living happens now in this life as well, even though the full benefits happen when the saints are resurrected. We cannot simply relegate life with Christ to the future. Otherwise, the commands that follow make no sense. For example, verse 11, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That makes no sense if life with Christ is completely future. Right now, we've been crucified with Christ and we live with him. We enjoy the graces of life with Christ right now. It's a present reality. Years ago, in the church that I was a part of, we had this chorus that we'd sing with the youth, the teenagers. And it was this lively, upbeat tune, you know. Da-da-da-da-da. Real lively, upbeat. But the words were great. I found a new life. I found a new life. If anyone asks you, what's the matter with you, my friend? Tell them you are saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, water baptized. This is charismatic. Jesus on your mind. I found a new life. If we've died with him, we'll live with him. New life. Life with Christ. In this new life, we find a new joy. We find a new purpose. We find a new hope. We find new strength. We find new peace. We find new contentment. We find new friendships. And yes, we find new songs. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Say, what's it mean to be resurrected with Christ? Well, new life in Christ. And then number two, victory over death. Victory over death. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Note again, Paul says, we know. Paul wants us to know this. And it's an important point about Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection was such that he never would or could die again. He rose from the grave with a body that is not subject to death. His resurrection can't be reversed. He can't get unresurrected. He can't have the glorified body that becomes an unglorified body. He was not raised to die again, but to live forever. Now, in his earthly lifetime, Jesus raised several people from the dead, like Lazarus, his friend, the widow's son at Nain. With Lazarus, Christ simply told the people, hey, take away the stone that's covering Lazarus' grave. And then he prayed to the Father, and then he finally said, Lazarus, come forth. And of course, Lazarus did. With the widow's son, Christ kind of interrupted a funeral procession and told the widow, don't weep. And then he touched the coffin and said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he did. However, these were not raised in immortal bodies like Christ's. They were brought back to life and eventually would die again. Christ's resurrection was unique. The scriptures teach that Jesus was the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:23, meaning Christ is the first of the harvest of the new humanity. So that's why our text says we know that Christ, being raised from death, will never die again. Notice, death no longer has dominion over him. I like the NIV here. Death no longer has mastery over him. Death is done. It implies that once it did have dominion over him, in the sense Christ had to die. But now it doesn't. And again, this is important because Paul is setting up these indicatives, what's happened. Christ conquered death. It has no dominion. These salvation statements, these salvation facts, these truths about what Christ has done, so that we then can follow the imperatives that start to come later in chapter 6. But right now, we just need to imply that just as Christ will die no more, that means that in our resurrection, we will die no more when the time comes. We may face physical death, but our ultimate hope is resurrection with immortal bodies that don't die anymore. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You say, what's the benefits of resurrection with Christ? New life, victory over death, and then verse 10, life unto God. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, this is Christ, he lives to God. Verse 10 begins with the word for. The NIV omits it, but it carries on the chain of reasoning here. This is kind of a soteriological reasoning. Since Christ's death was linked to sin, Paul is able to say that Jesus in his death, look at verse 10, he died to sin. Now, Jesus never sinned. His death is linked to sin because in the incarnation, Jesus took on humanity in order to die. And in order to die the death we deserve to die, in order to defeat sin for us. As the second Adam, Jesus voluntarily subjected himself to death. Death on the cross as the consequence of humanity's sin. So Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Peter can say in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus died to sin in the sense that he bore our sins as God poured out his wrath for those very sins upon Christ. So Paul says here, for the death he died to sin once for all. For all believers. He died once for all, that they would die with him and be raised. He took sin out of the way in dying to sin. Remember John the Baptist, he said, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died to sin. He paid its penalty. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that. He removed its sting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's gone. No matter what way you look at it, sin has been dealt a decisive blow by Christ on behalf of the believer, so that, look at verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. He lives to God. Now, Jesus always lived to God. All his human life, he lived fully and completely for his Father. But his resurrection life, he lives to God in a special way because he accomplished dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus is now seated in heaven. He's not scurrying around, but he's seated for on the cross, it is finished. Jesus is now seated at the Father's right hand because that's the place of strength and authority. And Jesus is now enthroned because he's David's greater son. And Jesus is our high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. The life he lives to God. To continue to accomplish God's purposes of redemption being applied to us. That's why he can say to his disciples after resurrection, all authority's been given to me in heaven and in earth. He doesn't say that because somehow he lost his divine authority in the incarnation. He never lost his divine authority in the incarnation because he never stopped being fully God. He says it's been given to him because he merits it now as the God-man who conquered death and sin and hell. And so he now lives to apply redemption to us, which is the Father's will. He lives to God, and that has enormous implications for us. But here we just want to say it's why we can consider ourselves, as it says in verse number 11, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's now applying these benefits to us through the Spirit, ever living to make intercession for us. He lives for God. And so now guess what? We live for God in Him. Not doing what only He can do as the seated, enthroned King and High Priest, but doing what we can do as believers who are filled with His Spirit on the basis of His work. So we see here the benefits of death with Christ. Old self is crucified. We're liberated from slavery to sin. Benefits of death with Christ. Benefits of resurrection. Life with Christ. Victory over death. We can live to God. So let me just close with some practical things here. And the first one is this. The practical things. Our daily walk with Christ come from these truths. So we have to do our best to understand these things and continually embrace them by faith. My old self's crucified, brought to nothing. I'm no longer enslaved to sin. I live with Christ. Victory over death. I live unto God. Daily walk with Christ has to come from these truths. And the second thought I have as we close is that this calls for praising the Lord for our new life. I found a new life. I found a new life. If anyone asks you, what's the matter with you, my friend? Tell them you're saved, sanctified, Holy Spirit filled, you found a new life. It comes from these things. God's amazing grace and mercy being applied to us. And then the third thing is, this daily walk with Christ, this is a continual thing. It's a day-by-day thing. Many times, day-by-day, doing the same things, but knowing these things and walking in them, day-by-day, daily, experiencing liberation from sin, newness of life in Christ. This is not some secret religious novelty type of thing for an elite few. Paul says, know these things. Don't you know these things? You have been crucified with Christ. You are new in Christ. You are not a slave to sin. You can live with Him. Death no longer has dominion. It's been defeated. You can live for God. We'll have ups and downs for sure, but each day we must hold these truths close to us. I found a new life. Where? Well, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And let me say this, if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not in Christ. You are in slavery to sin. And if you die in your sins, which means dying without forgiveness, you will be justly condemned to a Christless eternity separated from God. There's only one way to find forgiveness of sin and be reconciled to God. It's only to be found in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're an unbeliever, Jesus Christ called you to come to him, to look unto him, and be saved by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our mighty fortress. We thank you for grace abounding to us, sinful people. But we recognize that the grace that delivers us from the penalty delivers us from the power of sin. Someday delivers us from the very presence of sin. We know these are all part of the unsearchable riches that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord. We sing, I found a new life. We realize, Lord, that it's really Christ who found us. And with him we have been crucified. Nevertheless, we live. Help us day by day by day to understand the old self's gone. We're not slaves to sin. We've been made alive in you. Give us grace, Lord, to live more and more, grow more and more in these truths, we pray. And Father, we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.